Thank you, God. Lord Jesus, we love you. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. It's hard to believe that daylight savings time will start here in just a few weeks. This morning, I looked just before I came in here. It was 28 degrees outside. I looked yesterday at the paper at the weather for March, and I noticed that the high for March back in 2000 and something, don't remember now, I believe it was the year 2000, was 83 degrees. That's one day in March. And then the low was March 4th, I think, and it was 29 below zero. So March is that transitional month where it could be real, real warm, or it can be real, real cold. But the thing about it, we have a place that we can go to, and that's our home or our church, or if you so desire, a restaurant or a shopping mall or something. It's always heated. And sometimes in the spirit world, things can get hot, things can get cold. But we always have a tower that we can go into. Jeremiah says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. So we always have that place we can go to in which we can feel the warmth of the sun, S-O-N, sunlight upon us. Today I want to talk on the subject, part one, the old and the new. Tonight will be about the new. Now, normally I have a little more time than this, but you might say that the lack of time is as much my fault as anybody else's, because I prayed for a phenomenal move of God in our worship, and that we had. So I might not be able to cover much of part one, the old and the new. So let's go to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to abbreviate the reading of the scripture. We're going to verse 19. And then we'll go to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, verse 16. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Ye shall know of it, and I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I should have read verse 18. Go back to verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now, there's a scripture in Jeremiah that sounds a little contradictory to that. In verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So today is part one of the message, the old. Tonight will be the new. So we want to speak on the subject, the old and the new. God bless you. May be seated. Again, thanks for all of you coming here to the house of the Lord to be with us. The other night, a week ago, we had a sweetheart banquet. And someone was given a plaque, and I'm not for sure who it was or where it came from. And maybe I'm not quoting exactly the way that it was stated, but it caused me to think a lot. It said, never allow your memories to be bigger than your dreams. Now, I like that. I have had a good number of evangelists to come by and missionaries to come by. They say, Pastor, how old are you? And I tell them, and most of them say, well, you know, I'm really amazed. Your church is so full of young people, and your church is growing. Usually after a pastor has been at a church for a good number of years, he kind of settles in and just accepts the growth the way it is, and he's not pushing. Most of the time this happens around the age of 55. Well, our church has continued to grow. I do thank the Lord for all of you people who work in outreach, and especially those of the bus ministry. We honored our drivers and the others. Yesterday I was here, and we had quizzing. Same time we had a chili bake. The Hyphen group had the chili bake, and activity all over the place. And you come in here, it's crowded. You come in here on Monday night, Tuesday night, every night of the week. One big challenge we have, and that is room reservations. Make sure that everybody has a room to do what they want to do. And this is the reason why that we ask all of our department heads or anyone needing a room, make sure that you clear that with Sister Grant before you just assume that you're going to have a place. Because recently we've had a good number of groups to show up, no place for them to meet. It's all taken care of. And this coming Sunday, we have baby dedication. Now, I've been pastor here long enough that I have married couples dedicated their children, married the children, and dedicated their children. This coming August will be 40 years as pastor here at Calvary Gospel Church. Now, I don't want... I don't want this to sound sad, but it just occurred to me that I probably will be dedicating children that I will never see reach adulthood because of my age. That's not a sad thing to me. You know, I've told several people, death is something that's inevitable. Statistics prove that one out of one dies. And it's going to happen to me one of these days. And, you know, I don't know that I want to pass up a good chance to go to heaven. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make light of it, but that's just, I started out living for God and gave my heart to God many years ago. I've been living for God. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost over 50 years now. But this I do want. I want as long as I can stand up. I want my plate to be full of dreams for the future. But at the same time, I have a very strong connection to the past. My early years of Pentecost go all the way back to time in East Texas where there was no electricity in the country part of the county where I lived, and our church was built out of slabs from a sawmill, had no windows, just openings, and we'd put kerosene lanterns in the windows so that the bugs would be attracted over there instead of out where we were. And later on, electricity came through. I remember we'd just gather around a light bulb and just look at it. Now, in Wisconsin, some of you people that are older than I, you don't remember that because Wisconsin's been civilized longer. But I have some very strong ties. And I've seen a lot of change through the years. What I have seen more than anything, I've seen a lot of change in denominational churches. When I went to high school, we had several churches in our area that were very conservative. And the way the girls dressed and the boys dressed, you would never could never tell them from the way Pentecostal girls and boys dressed. That's not true now. And I have a few singing tapes. We've picked up a few DVDs through the years, and the ones that I don't want to listen to and don't listen to is when some of these ladies get up and start talking about how they used to dress and how they used to think it was wrong to do this, that, and the other, used to think they should have long hair, and that's been out the window for a long time. And Sister Grant got a tape of a girl that does comedy, and she was talking about in their church that they didn't wear any jewelry. We wore no jewelry, she said. And she said, my mother always taught me that. She said, don't put on earrings. And she said, I got these clamp-on tight. Because I really felt that rapture took place and I couldn't get those things out. That probably wouldn't go up. Now, some of you younger ones, you don't understand what I'm talking about. But she said, I put on these clamp-on tight because I felt if the rapture took place, I could throw them on the ground. Well, you know, I always enjoyed listening to this lady until she made light of that. It didn't set too well with me. And so I've not really cared to listen to her since then. She's making light of old-fashioned holiness standards. Now, I remember a pastor not far from here built a new church. And we'd built a new church here. He called me up and wanted to talk with me. So I went down to his place, and he and his wife just finished with a prayer meeting. He said, I felt led to call you. He said, you know, you folks moved out here, which is further out than we moved, and your place is filled up with cars. Unfortunately, when we moved where we moved, hardly any of our people came with us. And I said, why would that be? He said, well, you see, he said, I've noticed the United Pentecostal Church through the years has remained pretty strong in their doctrine. And if you've had any changes in your fundamental doctrine, I'm not aware of it. And by the way, we have not. He said, but we have in our church. So when we moved out here, most of our people, you know, this being a little bit of a drive, they thought, well, what difference does it matter? One church is, they're all the same. Well, can I just go over here to church? Or can I go over there? No, I'm not trying to knock other people. I'm trying to build a foundation for support of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. But he said one thing that you have, and that is that, you believe in the oneness of God. You believe in baptism in Jesus' name. You believe in receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with tongues. You have a definite doctrine, a fundamental doctrine that you have not changed. And so your people don't feel that they could just abandon your church and go some other place where they teach something different. So your people were compelled to come where they felt the unadulterated, unchanged Word of God was preached. He said, that's not true of our denomination. He said, Pastor, would you lay hands on my wife and I pray? We're very discouraged. We're thinking about leaving. That I did. They ended up leaving a little while later. I developed quite a rapport with them. They even made a trip there in which he wanted me to lay hands on the pulpit and pray that if he was behind the pulpit, he'd be greatly anointed, or whoever's behind the pulpit. I went throughout the building, lay hands on pews, praying that revival would come to their church. But you see, there is such a thing as programming God out. Jeremiah 6:16, when he talks about the old path, this is what the Message Bible says. I don't read much from the Message, but I did pick it up to read this. It says, go stand at the crossroads and look around. Ask for direction to the old road, the tried and true road. Then take it. Discover the right route for your souls. But they said, nothing doing. We aren't going that way. That seems to be the mindset of people today. It doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. Just close the Bible, ignore the Bible. Do things the way I want to do them. You've heard me say this 1,000 times since I've been pastor. If all of us rose up and voted against everything in the Bible, if we were thumbs down on the Bible, it would not change what is forever settled in heaven. The Bible is the Word of God, according to Psalm 119, I believe it's 53. It's forever settled in heaven. I don't have the ability to change it, neither do you. I talked years ago to a foreman in a plant where I worked, and he told me that he was an avid disciple of John Wesley, the Wesley brothers, John and his brother, and his name just escaped me, Tom, I think. They brought great revival to the United Kingdom, more specifically Scotland and Wales. And so he told me, he said, I would never, if you prove me wrong, I would never forsake what these men taught. And we have a large following in the world. I told him something. I said, the thing about it is, if John Wesley was 100% right in everything that he taught, then you following his writings would be a pretty safe thing to do. But if John Wesley is not 100% right in everything that he says, then you following him could prohibit you from finding full truth. Well, that started him to thinking, so he went and he told me, he said, well, to tell you the truth, I haven't read much of what John Wesley actually believed. But one thing that he did, he came back to me and he said, I talked to you quite a bit about your church. And if John Wesley came back today, he'd probably feel more comfortable in your church than ours. This is what happens when people do not just vigorously go after the things of God. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14. Jesus, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now when John saw the number of believers in heaven, he saw a number that no man could number. But also the Bible teaches us that in the last days that the gates or the walls of hell would be broadened because of the number of people going in. Now, I like to have fun as much as anybody. I like to laugh. I like to cut up. I like to have fun. I like to joke around with people. People joke around with me all the time. But there is an issue that I'm very serious about, and that is the issue concerning the soul of man. Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? He said, life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Man's life consists of more than the abundance of the things that he possesses. When it comes to your soul, the salvation of your soul, because you can live on this earth, let's say 70, which the Bible talks about, 70, or if by reason of strength, 80, which would be 80. When you compare that to eternity, eternity in which there is no way to measure time or duration. You think about it, forever and forever and forever. Now, the message states in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, listen to this. It says, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Doesn't that sound like what people want to do? Well, I don't get to church often, but when I have time, one of the biggest factors we have in discipling people is that they're so busy doing the things of life. We hear this all the time. I'm just too busy to go to church. Well, you have to rearrange your priorities. And you've heard me make this statement many times. If you're that busy, you are just simply too busy. Let's go on and finish reading this. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of people do, the way to God or life is vigorous and requires total attention. That's verse 14. Total attention. Recently, I preached a message on giving God 100%. If God deserves to be anything in your life, he deserves to be number one. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Apostle Paul, in his writings to the church at Galatia, Galatians 1, verse 8, this is what he says. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The founder of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, a Mormon religion, they base the religion upon a book that an angel brought to them. And the reason why the Bible says, though we are an angel from heaven, because Lucifer at one time was one of the archangels. But he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be equal with God. So he was thrown out of the holy city. I've talked to pastors before that get so discouraged because they have a split in their church. I told one pastor one time, I said, I've looked into, you call me and ask me to come, because I served as superintendent, you know, of our district here, state, for a good number of years. I said, I know that you're discouraged. You have reason to be discouraged, but remember that even God had a split in heaven. I'm sure he was doing most things right. You know? And even Jesus had 1 out of 12 that could not be discipled. And so when Satan was kicked out of heaven, God commissioned the gospel in the hands of men, starting with Jesus Christ. And when, in the book of Acts, when Cornelius and his household needed to know what they need to do to be saved. An angel appeared unto him and said, send for Peter. Peter, he's at Joppa. He'll come and tell you. Well, you're an angel. Surely you know. You tell me right now. But the angel says, nope, that's not in my job description. Angels don't do this anymore. This is left in the hands of men. Because sometimes, you know, we revere angels to the point that even if they're good angels and bad angels, because Lucifer took a third of all of the angels of heaven with him. So they're good angels and bad angels. And a lot of times people wouldn't know the difference if a good angel or a bad angel came. So Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven, come preaching any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, that brings up the subject of the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul explains the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. So if you'll go there with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Now, he's going to talk about the gospel. Look at this. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So the first thing of the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. And that he was buried. The second part of the gospel is he was buried. And the third part of the gospel, that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the reason why that you don't want to look for an easy road. Because there is no easy way for you to associate yourself with the death of the Lord. Because Jesus died, we can repent. Because he was buried, we can be baptized or buried with him in baptism. Because he arose, we can arise to newness of life. Now, I wish I had about 15, maybe 20 more minutes than I have today. But in that he died for our sins and nailed them to the cross, we have to repent of our sins. Now, to repent of our sins simply means we ask God to forgive us, but we also have to walk away from them. My, when I first got serious about living for God, I was challenged because I was doing some things that I didn't want to stop doing. And I'd go to the church and it sounded so good. When the preacher would preach, it sounded so logical that all I need to do is go ask God to forgive me. But man, when the lights were turned out and I got in my car and I drove away and left the preacher and all those saints, ooh, it's a different story now. Huh. My, when I got with my friends, it was a different story. You see, that's the reason why that Jesus talked about the straight gate and the narrow way. And the message says there are no shortcuts to God. You're looking for that quick fix stuff. That doesn't work. You know, in some churches, that's the way it's taught. And I'm not trying to run down churches, but in some churches, that's the way it's taught. Just ask Jesus. Just lump them all together and ask Jesus to forgive you. Well, you may do that, but let me tell you something. You may lump them all together, and I agree that that's a good approach, but when you walk away and there's no preacher preaching and there's no hymns being sung and there's nobody encouraging you, you will end up dealing with the issues of life one at a time. And if you haven't determined to turn your back on them, the flesh, the works of the flesh, are much stronger than what most people want to admit. Like people said, oh, I can quit drinking anytime I want to. Oh, I can stop drugs anytime I want to. And yet hospitals are filled up. Rehabilitation centers are filled up all over with people wanting to quit and cannot shake it. And that's the reason why we need help from Almighty God. That's the reason why that Jesus came to deliver us from sin, to set the captives free. And there is a time in which you have to fall on your face and say, God, I can't do this by myself. I need help from the Almighty God. I need you to put your Holy Spirit on me. I need you to work inside of me. I need you to take your blood, cleanse my heart, and make me free. And there's no better feeling in all the world. He that knows the Son, he that has been set free by the Son, he is free indeed. Oh, I remember when Jesus Christ delivered me from all my sins. But I got to tell you, I had to turn my back on him. I had to walk away. It was not an easy route. It was a straight road. It was a narrow road. It was the old path that I found. The same thing that worked for the apostles of old was working for John Grant today. You see, the book of Acts does not have an official ending. Not like the other books. That simply means we're an extension of the book of Acts today. And what they did there is applicable to us today. Oh, halabashaka rababahataya. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I worship you, God. I worship you, God. Then after I repented of my sins, comes baptism. Our little church in Henderson, Texas. Different church than I grew up in. Now we have a church in Henderson, Texas. It was started by Doug Davis. Doug Davis is in his 80s, lives out in New York. Went out there as a Christmas for Christ missionary years ago. Doug and his brother Cecil had a bus, and they came by our house and picked us up when I was a little kid. That was the official start of the church there in Henderson. And we'd take people to other places to be baptized and take them to several lakes around in the area and baptize them. But my dad and I worked at R.G. Letourneau in Longview, Texas, and I worked in the cutting department where we cut parts and such. I worked for the engineers making templates and such. My dad was a welding foreman, and I talked with our foreman. He talked with the superintendent of the plant, and he said, if you want to make a baptismal tank for your church, he said, you draw it up, and R.G. Letourneau will give you the material. So my dad and I, he had not given his heart to God. He was about where I was. My dad and I took and cut out the material after work and used the press brakes and such to bend it up and weld it. We took it over to the paint shop and sandblasted it all and put saltwater primer on it that was used for offshore drilling rigs and painted it, put it on a trailer and took it down to our church and went in and installed it in the church and filled it with water. And my dad was the first one to go down in Jesus' name in that tank. And I was the second one. We're buried with him in baptism. See, Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6, the Bible says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, you're not saved because you go to a United Pentecostal church. You're not saved because you go to any church. Now, you're saved because you do what is written in the Bible. That's what saves you. Somebody said one time, Pastor Grant thinks you have to be a member of Calvary Gospel Church in order to be saved. I said, no, I don't think that at all. So they asked me, said, well, then I thought I heard you say that. I said, no, you didn't hear me say that. They said, then how do you feel about it? I said, well, I don't think you have to belong to Calvary Gospel Church to be saved, but I think maybe your chances are a little better than they are at some other places. because we're saved by the preaching of the word. I have devoted my life and my heart. I made this statement not long ago. I met with a prominent lady of our city that came to our church. She said, "Pastor, I've heard, I think, every preacher in Dane County. And I got to tell you, there's nobody that I feel that can preach and stay with the word like you can. All you have to do is to build a mega church. It's just let down some of the walls, let down some of the barriers, just compromise a little bit." Can I tell you something, though? I'm not trying to get a gang together. I'm interested in presenting to the Lord Jesus Christ a blood-washed church, one without spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, according to what the Bible says. It's more to me than a crowd. When I gave my life to the Lord and I started preaching, to me, the most valuable thing in the world, the Bible tells in the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Acts 2:38, when they ask what they need to do to be saved, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Are you willing to obey that today? See, that's what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 7:15, I'll have you to stand at this time, and I'd like for our choir members to come. Matthew 7:15, if you go there, please. Immediately after Jesus talked about the straight and the narrow, the very next verse, this is what he said: beware of false prophets. There's always someone, maybe a friend, maybe a relative, maybe someone dressed in a clergy habit, but someone right outside of the straight and the narrow. There's many people that stand to say, you don't have to take that road. That's not very appealing anyway, is it? Because when you look down that straight and narrow, the first thing you see is repentance. It's rugged, it's rough, it's tough, it's hard. It was not designed to be easy. This is when we associate ourselves with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy for Jesus to take the cross up the hill to Golgotha. He fell many times. He lost his strength. He was scourged. He was mocked. He was beaten. But he went all the way to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do it because he wanted to save one lost sinner like you and like me. Thus, my sins were nailed to the cross, and all I have to do today to repent is to forsake them, to turn around, walk away from them. Praise God. But there's going to be some that will tell you, oh, but what about grace? You know, just cheap grace. Jesus Christ understands. He understands that you can't be perfect. I never said anything about being perfect. But I am saying that you need to lean on him, because the holy city is a place in which no sin will enter. Sin has brought sorrow. It's brought sickness. It's brought poverty. It's brought war. It's brought abuse. It's brought all these things into our world. But there is a righteous, holy Savior that says, my power can pick you up and deliver you. My power can give you hope. I've had three cancer operations. And I've listened to some of the doctors. One doctor gave me very little hope. When I went in his office, he said, now, he said, you know, you probably thought about expiring. He said, now, if you take this chemo, your chances are... I forget what he said now, 50-50 or something like that. But he said, you know, you've lived a good life. You're a minister. I got to tell you something. You know, cancer can take a lot away from you, but if you have hope in Jesus Christ, can't take your joy, can't take your happiness, can't take your hope, can't take any of that away from you. I stand here behind this pulpit today to tell you that the real hope that I have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to serving Him forever in heaven.